Please stand, if you would, and read along with me as I read Psalm 103, verses 6 through 14. This is the Word of God. The Lord works righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the people of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. He will not always chide, nor will he keep his anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him, for he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. The Lord knows us. He knows us well, and that's good news. You may be seated.
But I wanted to share a few, I just call them little ditties, if you will, about Father's Day. And of course, you know, you go online, you look these things up and so forth. And one of the things that happens when you look for little stories about fathers and Father's Day, what we find in our own generation, but for the last several generations, there's a great put down of men. You watch sitcoms on TV and so forth too, but you in commercials, you will see that by far the they're predominantly a put down of the male of the species, or fathers or husbands, when we see those things. But these little ditties are to commend fathers, but you're going to have to listen carefully to them. The first one is called, in each except the last one, is the world's most, the funniest dad. And then there gets to be a subtitle like this one is, the funniest dad, the world's most tireless dad. And I'm just quoting, okay? On a brutally hot day, I walked past a miniature golf course and saw a dad following three small children from hole to hole. "Who's winning?" I shouted. "I am," said one kid. "Me," said another. "No, me," yelled the third. Sweat dripping down his face, the dad gasped. "Their mother is." This one is the world's most smooth-talking dad. After an explosive argument with our mother, my little brother posted a sign reading, "I hate Mom," on his door, and he slammed it shut. My dad, a school psychologist, came home to the standoff. "I'll take care of it," he said, and then went into my brother's room. Minutes later, Dad came out, and he announced to his wife, "He doesn't hate you anymore." Sure enough, my brother had crossed out the word "Mom" on his sign, and it now read, "I hate Dad." This one is the world's most heroic dad. Our family sheltered in the basement after hearing a tornado warning. My husband told everyone to stay put while he got his cell phone from the car in case the lines went dead. He didn't return for the longest time, so I went looking for him. I was upstairs calling his name when I heard our phone machine click on. "Hi," a voice said. "This is Dad. I'm locked out of the house." Such is the nature of the things that we dads, men, often experience. But this one is especially close to home for me. Maybe some of you can identify with it very closely as well. There was a pastor. He explained how Saturday was a day to get things done around their house because of work, family, and church responsibilities. Just a few weeks ago, he and his youngest son, Jeff, who is 6 years old, had just finished mowing the lawn and were putting things away. The pastor thought this would be a terrific opportunity to rest and spend a few minutes with his son, Jeff. The two of them crawled up on the family's trampoline and gazed up into the blue sky. With a puzzled look, Jeff turned and asked, "Dad, why are we here?" Identify. The pastor thought this would be a great teaching opportunity. So he explained how we are children of our Father in heaven. How he has sent us here because he loves us and wants us to experience the things he has created for us. How he wants us to serve one another, to learn, to grow, to develop those qualities that will allow us to return to live with him someday. The father paused and asked if that had answered his son's questions. Jeff responded, "Not really, Dad." And the pastor then began to think how he might be able to answer the question when Jeff again asked, "Dad, why are we here? Weren't we supposed to pick Mom up an hour ago?" However perfect or imperfect we dads may be, our God takes us, each one, by the hand and gives us an eternal word, words of truth and blessing about his fatherhood and each of his children. This is the passage that we would read and consider. Ask if you may please stand, those that can and will. Romans chapter 8, beginning at verse 12. "So then, brothers, we are debtors not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, 'Abba, Father.' The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him." And so may God bless to us the reading and consideration of his word. You may be seated. First thing I want you to note, and this is not a point, but it's just something that contextualizes the whole of what we have here. And I don't address it elsewhere in these things, so it's almost like a given. But we have the term, Abba Father. If you go to Bible dictionaries or commentaries, or if you just read about what has been said over the hundreds of years about this term, you will find volumes that have been written. And it's because some have taken what is intimated in this word or implied in this word, and by the way, in the Greek language, and this is a New Testament phraseology, we have two words. It's not just a clarification of one Greek word. We have two Greek words. Consequently, we're trying to distinguish between the meaning of these two different words and the significance of why they're put together with each other in certain passages of Scripture, such as the Romans 8 passage. Abba means father. Pater in the Latin, which got translated from the Greek, the second word means father. So what you get is redundancy, father, father. But that's not really what is indicated here, but rather a very close relationship that the Lord Jesus Christ has with his heavenly Father, and that we in Jesus Christ have with the heavenly Father, which is a great blessing, and it's almost beyond description of words. That being the case, some have translated this daddy, father, a very intimate expression of the relationship. He's my daddy. He's my Father. And I think that fits well into the implication of what is being said here. But as the equal number of commentators, theologians who have said that's a good interpretation or translation, there are those who say this is not a good translation. And they go into reasons why and wherefore. So what I want to do is, I'm an impartial judge, and you may be also. I want to quote to you two of our church fathers. One is very old, Martin Luther, and the other one is a fellow named Derek Thomas, contemporary theologian who's been pastor of First Presbyterian Church in Augusta for a time, First Presbyterian Church in Jackson, Mississippi, and so forth, but a well-known contemporary commentator and theologian. But Martin Luther, let me read to you just what Martin Luther said about this. "This is but a little word, and yet notwithstanding, it comprehends all things. The mouth speaks not, but the affection of the heart speaks after this manner. Although I be oppressed with anguish and terror on every side, and seem to be forsaken utterly, cast away from your presence," speaking of God, "yet I am your child, and you are my Father for Christ's sake. I am beloved because of the beloved. Wherefore, this little word, Father, conceived effectually in the heart, surpasses all the eloquence of Demosthenes, Cicero, and of the most eloquent rhetoricians that ever were in the world. This matter is not expressed with words, but with groanings, which cannot be uttered with any words or eloquence, for no tongue can express them." It gives you a little bit of the idea of the intimacy that's expressed here. But I like very well what Derek Thomas has said. And I'm quoting what he has written. And this is from a sermon that he preached in 2009. "If I were to ask you this morning, what is the distinctive feature that distinguishes the new covenant from the old covenant? What is it as you step from Malachi into Matthew, as you go from the old covenant into the new covenant? What is the distinctive feature that makes the new covenant new? Now, that is a question worthy of a seminary student to answer for sure. But it is a question that every Christian needs in some way to answer. Let me answer the question for you by saying that the distinctive feature of the new covenant is that we call God Father. Abraham would never have called God Father. Moses would never have called God Father. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Amos would never have called God Father. It is a distinctive blessing of the new covenant that we have this most intimate, close fellowship in the family of God. We who are the fallen sons of Adam by nature have by the Holy Spirit been brought by new birth into a new family, the family of God. We use the same word, and think about this, it should take your breath away, that we call God by the same term that Jesus called God. When he addressed his heavenly Father, it was this word, Abba, that he employed. We are in the same family in which Jesus is our elder brother." Again, it gives us an understanding of the intimacy of the relationship that existed between the Father and the Lord Jesus, his Son, and that we now have the privilege of being part of as the children of God. If you could put your mind back into that historical reference of time and hearing Jesus teach, and as he goes to the garden to pray in Gethsemane, because of the burden that he's about to fully embrace in going to the cross, he knows how terrible it's going to be. And the anxiety is so great that just the presence of the anxiety, much the reality of being crucified, the anxiety could have killed him. That's how heavy it was. And what does he say? He calls out to his Father, Abba, Father. Deep indeed that relationship that the Son has with his heavenly Father. In Christ Jesus, God is our Father. And we have the privilege of calling Him Abba, Father. This reality is enough to make a whole sermon in itself, and I could stop and say, we're done. It would be sufficient if we could but just grasp that reality, that truth, and embrace it, not just understand it, but embrace it fully as the children of God. But there's more here than just this term. The Apostle Paul gives us a multitude of things to understand about the significance of God being our Abba Father. Four of these. One is that having God as our Abba Father is the work and evidence of the Holy Spirit. Verses 14, 15, and 16. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. You have received the Spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. All of that is to draw a conclusion or to make the particular point. Being able to call out to God and know Him and have Him as Abba Father is exclusively the work of God the Holy Spirit. This is not something that we gin up within ourselves. I can't just say, well, that sounds like good theology and it's a Bible verse, and so I'll call God Abba Father. And it wouldn't be a reality. It'd be words, but it wouldn't be a reality. Because it is the reality that gives expression to the words that's produced exclusively by God the Holy Spirit. And it is only by God the Holy Spirit that any person, believers, are able to call out to God, identifying and saying to Him, Abba, Father. If indeed your heart longs for this relationship, I would encourage you to ask the Holy Spirit, and it's okay to pray to Him, okay? He's God. He's going to direct you to the Father and the Son, but it is the Holy Spirit who does this, so address Him, speak to Him, and ask Him to work this reality beyond a shadow of a doubt within your own heart, to make it more of a reality than it has ever been. And I'm sure He will delight to do it because that's His job. That's what He is to do. And what the Scripture speaks of. But there is another one. The second one is, crying out to God as our Abba Father is the evidence and reality of our adoption as God's children and the guarantee of our inheritance with Jesus Christ. Both of these things. Verses 16 and 17. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we're the children of God. There's a witness going on here. And if children, then heirs. He's witnessing that we are inheritors of the blessings in Christ Jesus. Heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. How do you know? How does any believer come to the assurance that they are really a child of God? They belong to Him. One of the children of God. The Holy Spirit bearing witness in terms of Abba, Father. So that when that reality is, we're able to speak it and to pray it, and it is a reality in our lives, then it is the witness that we belong to Him, because only those who belong to Him say, Abba, Father, and those who say, Abba, Father, are those who belong to Him. These two things work to reinforce each other. How do you know that heaven and eternal life are your inheritance in Jesus Christ? How do you know that? Well, I feel like it's true. No. The Spirit is bearing witness in your heart that everything that He has as the eternal Son of God, inheritance, becomes ours. And it gets expressed in the term, Abba, Father. So crying out to God as Abba, Father is the evidence and the reality, the assurance of the reality of our adoption, that we're His children, and the guarantee of our inheritance. A third observation, if you will, what He tells us to do here is to cry out, Abba, Father. Paul doesn't say these words, and that is, it's kind of obvious, but simply to make the point. God doesn't say, I want you to think, Abba, Father. The word that comes to us isn't, I want you to whisper, Abba, Father. No, what we are instructed to do here is cry out, Abba, Father. The implication of the word to cry means to yell it out. I'm not going to get y'all to do this, okay? I just think these things, and my mind goes a little screwy sometimes, and it's all right. I have an active imagination. But if God is saying, I want you to cry out, Abba, Father, then what's logical for the people of God to do? Well, you're going to think, Abba, Father. No. I would get you to, now don't do this, but I would get you all together on the count of three. Say, Abba, Father. And I would do this two or three times, and it's sort of like, you know, a cheerleading class and so forth, too, to get you to understand exactly what is there. And again, don't do this. But the point is, this word means that you're willing to do it and to say it, and so vociferously, so adamantly, so strongly, so passionately, that you don't care who's around you, you're going to yell it out as loud as you can, Abba, Father. Now, that's extraordinary to me. And that's what he's saying here. This isn't just a slight term, a term of comfort or convenience. But is it at the heart of our relationship with the true and the living God? Lastly, to understand that having God as our Abba Father counters all of our fears and helps us to overcome the temptations and powers of the flesh. So this is not just a comforting word. It is instructive to us to say that when we cry out, Abba, Father, we have an immediate assistance from God, according to His Word, by the power of the Spirit of God, to overcome temptation. So the next time you're tempted with something, you can pray and say, Lord, don't let me yield to that temptation. But God's already said what you ought to say is not that. You ought to say, Abba, Father! Because it has the power within it to counter everything that we are fearful of and to overcome the power of the flesh. So what is it that will make us holy, to live lives of holiness? Is it not to cry, Abba, Father? Is it not to live, Abba, Father? And everything that we're afraid of, this generation and all generations, and uncertainties of the future, everything to counter our fears is Abba, Father. And not only to counter that, but to lead us, as it were, taking us by the hand, to walk in holiness, to honor the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, the Word of God says, so then, brothers, we're debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. And here is our sanctification, our walking in holiness, living in holiness. And it all rests and ties to Abba, Father. How are we to apply this to ourselves? Well, you can go in a multitude of directions with this particular kind of thing. But I want to share with you again another little story. This is from a book called Soul Shift by Steve Deneff and David Drury, about what it means to be a dad and a son in terms of this kind of a relationship. And just reading and quoting this particular episode from the account, the book. One time, my dad wanted to congratulate me on something I had accomplished in the sixth grade. He took me to Kmart and made a wide sweeping gesture with his hand toward the whole store from the entrance. And he said, to congratulate you, I'll buy you anything in this whole store tonight. My eyes widened as I thought of the possibilities. At the time, I didn't have a full grasp of how money worked or how much money Dad had. So I sort of limited things in my mind. I didn't even look at the huge stereo systems, expensive bikes, or anything that cost more than $100. Instead, I chose a cassette tape case that was less than $50. I was content with just that case. It was more than I can afford myself, for sure, so I chose that one. It was nice. Only many years later did I find out from Dad that he had $1,000 cash in his pocket that night. What's more, he brought his checkbook. Just in case that wasn't enough, in my selection, I limited to the blessing in my life. Imagine how much God has in his pocket for you. You don't ask God for all the spiritual power you could because you forget that you are his child. Like me and my earthly father, you don't realize all that he could do for you, in you, and through you. Such is the power and the promise, the effectiveness of Abba, Father. Folks, it's amazing to me, almost beyond words. I don't know how to put words to it, that the Holy Spirit has penned these words for us. And he is working them in everyone who believes in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's amazing. I think it's also amazing that God provides us certainty and evidence that we are his children. Don't doubt that. You might not be the most faithful child, the best behaved child, the most knowledgeable child, but you're his child. And with that relationship, he gives the privilege of Abba, Father. I think it's an extraordinary privilege that God says that not only may we call upon him and call him Abba, Father, but that he instructs us to do so as a privilege bought by the blood of Jesus Christ. I think also that it's a help beyond words that when we cry out to God, Abba, Father, he empowers us to confidence in the place of fear and power to resist the temptations of the world and the flesh and the devil. And may it be so this Father's Day, whether you be a mom, a girl, a lady, a female, whether you be a man, the privilege is ours as the children of God. He says, remember my Father's Day. It is to you the privilege of Abba, Father. Let us pray.